The scripture reading will be from Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not.
Good to see everybody. Terry, thanks for leading that song. We do have Victory in Jesus. Talk a little bit about that this evening. We are going to begin a study, adult Bible class. This Lord's Day, we'll begin studying Revelation. So, actually, this is a lesson about towards the end of that book. We'll be looking at that. Maybe we'll start learning a little bit about the book, but the latter part of the book this evening. And maybe get things going in that area. But in January of 1993, on that day, let's see, it was the 3rd of January 1993, the wild card football game. It was the Houston Oilers and the Buffalo Bills played that game. I'm sure all you history buffs love the NFL remember that game. What happened during that game, it was very, very cold. Actually, the Houston Oilers and the Buffalo Bills had played a week before that, and Houston just demolished the Buffalo Bills. And what happened during the wild card game, it was played in Buffalo, and it was cold in Buffalo that day. I remember that. The snow was blowing. It was ice cold. And Houston was actually just thwarting them again. It looked like a replay of the game the week before. And they had this huge halftime lead, and then Houston got the ball the first drive of the second half. Just went down and scored 32 points. They were ahead 32 points. And you looked at the game, and the crowd started thinning out, you know, folks started leaving. And what happened then, Buffalo got the ball, and they scored. And they scored again, and they scored again, and then they scored again. And at the end of regulation, they tied the game. The game went into overtime. And what happened, they shocked everybody and actually won the game. And actually, that I think it still stands as the largest comeback, the hugest deficit comeback in any NFL game, that game. And it's really most embarrassing for every Oilers fan that you can imagine, but of course not as bad as being a Steelers fan, but it's pretty embarrassing for them. But imagine what it would be like to be a Buffalo Bills fan that day. Around the third quarter, Jim Kelly was hurt. I remember he didn't even play. Frank Wright was the guy, the backup quarterback, and he said, I'll tell you what, when they got the ball first, second half, went down that court, he said the wind just went out of the sail. And it just looked pitiful for him, and everybody was going home, it was about 30 degrees, and why would you stick around to see your team lose? And so it made perfect sense, the situation just looked hopeless. And I think about the disciples in Revelation, and I think about the situation in Revelation when John wrote to the disciples of Revelation. I will tell you something. The situation when he wrote that letter, it was hopeless. It was a bad situation. Satan was using the Roman Empire to destroy Christianity and persecute Christians and persecute the church. They wanted to destroy Christianity. And I'll tell you what, if you were to look at the situation during that time, you would say, you know what? Christianity doesn't stand a chance. This is a hopeless game that they're in. The unstoppable Roman army that came upon a Christian at home in the arena, they came without mercy, they came without warning, and they were out to destroy Jesus Christ and all of his followers. Well, but it looks like, as you read the book, it just, the cause is going to be defeated. Except when you get the letter. And Christians get the letter, and what it is that God knows the end of things, the beginning. And God knows that he's going to be victorious. And so they get this letter, and really what it is, I don't care how things are now. I'm going to come in, and I'm going to be victorious over what's happening to you. Basically what the letter's about. You're going to be all right. And the church is going to be forever, as prophesied. And no matter what you're going through, at the end of this game, at the end of this time, You and I are going to share a victory one day in heaven. We're going to share that. And really, that's the message of Revelation. However hopeless, however pitiful, however distraught, God sends the letter and says, we're going to be victorious over this. And I tell you what, first century Christian, I don't know how good I feel to have a letter like that come from inspired writers. But they knew how it was going to turn out after they got that letter. They knew. I guess from reading Revelation, it might be sort of like watching that football game. If you're a Bills fan, what they had back then wasn't DCD or DVR, VHS. Plus, you had it on VHS, you know that? And you were a big Bills fan, that'd be one of the things you could do. You know, when you want to get entertained and you're bored out of your skull, you could turn on the game and watch that third quarter touchdown, 32-point deficit, you could bring a big tote because you know how it's going to turn out. And you're all confident how it's going to turn out because you've seen the game before. You've seen the film before. As bad as it looks, you know it's going to be all right. And so John projects that. I think John gives that in the letter, throughout the letter. He knows how it's going to end. No matter how bad it looks, it's going to end well. And that's exactly, I think, what Revelation does for the disciples. Doesn't matter how it looks right now, remember, victory is going to be ours. We're going to be victorious. At the end of the book, John paints a picture, actually, of what that victory looks like. Turn in a spiritual, let's see, let's go to Revelation 21. I want us to look at this victory this evening, but what I want us to do, I want us to remember something. This just isn't for the first century Christian. This is for everyone. This is for every Christian, every generation of Christians. What they did, how they overcome, is the same way that I believe that we overcome the assaults of the devil, the same way that we fight temptation, and ultimately those that are faithful to the Lord to the end. All of us, just like those that were suffering persecution in the first century, all of us will have the same victory, have the same reward that's given to us. So the picture here at the end of the book, I want you to know it's just important to you. A lot of folks say Revelation, well, you know, let's just skip that, let's go over that, we don't need that. No. This book is vital to our salvation. This book has a great lesson, and we need to know about that victory. And I want to share in the victory to Christians that I've ever met that were going through this 2,000 years ago. My goal in this lesson really is just plain. I want to be transparent to you, and I want you to know what's coming, because it's coming. And I want you to know that what's coming is guaranteed. But I want us, as John wanted the disciples to know too, to want it. You know, I played ball. I did all the things that you do when you love sports. And I'll tell you what, I never won anything, a wrestling match or a football game, unless I wanted it. And you need to want victory. You need to desire victory. It's just not in, you know, putting me in the game and we'll go through the moat. No, you need to desire the victory that God has in store for us. All of us, we need to want that. Let's begin by reading verse 1, Revelation 21, verse 1. Let's read the first few verses. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. As I heard a loud voice, and I heard a loud voice, from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself, he says, will be among them." Let's pay close attention to verse 3 there. If you look at that, don't pass over the language too quick when you read Revelation, because it all holds some significance. Do you see verse 3 there? He says, "Behold, the tabernacle that is among men." That word tabernacle is a very important word. It's loaded with significance. Back in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, that's where they worshiped God. That was the centerpiece of Israelite worship, all right? It was that tent that they took around everywhere they went. That's where they worshiped God. Now, more important than just having a place to worship, all right? That's where God was. That symbolized that was the dwelling place of God among them. So the tabernacle that was among them. Verse 3 says that God will tabernacle among us. Now, if we don't get the point, he says it's quite more. God himself will dwell among them. You think John wants us to get the picture of God dwelling among us? God being with us? He wants us to see that.
You know where this is going to be?
Heaven.
Here's going to be heaven? God. God will dwell with us in heaven. What a victory that is. How great is that going to be? That us, followers of Christ, are actually going to be able to see God and dwell with God. You know, we sing songs about God, God being with us. We sing songs of victory. We sing songs about God. We sing about being God's presence. But His presence, folks, God's in heaven. We're here. Alright? Is God here? Yes. But God Himself, He's in heaven. Jesus is the right hand of God. Jesus here? Yes. Where's He at? He's seated at the right hand of God. In heaven. Alright? So this picture says, guess what? The way it is now, not always going to be that way. Not going to always be this way, the way we are now. Disciples that are being tortured and persecuted, and even us. Not always going to be this way. So the Lord was talking to the disciples, John 14:1, that and really talking about those that ultimately overcome all of this persecution. He's talking about it. He says he's going to leave, and he says he's not going to be with him anymore. But he said, don't worry, don't let your heart be troubled. Why? In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am you may be also. If it were not so, he wouldn't go do that. We're going to be with Jesus. We're going to be with God at a place that's prepared for us. That's a victory. That's a victory that John wants those disciples to know, and he wants us to know. Jesus wants us to come and dwell with him. Paul wanted to go in the scripture reading that Colby, I've got names for every one of them kids in there. And T-Rex too. But when Paul talks about that, he wants to go there. It's better for him to go there. We need to have that kind of spirit, folks. It's going to be a great place. It's going to be a great place that we share the victory in Christ together. But John, what John's doing, he's painting a picture of heaven. And in heaven, it's perfect fellowship that we have. Perfect fellowship that will be with God. I sometimes hear folks talk about how we long to go to heaven. And one of the reasons is that, and that will be there, is that we can see our loved ones that have gone on before us. And that's true. That is true. And I've heard folks say, oh, I'm going to ask Paul what that thorn was, you know, and all that. I've got questions I like to ask folks. And I've said that before. I want to meet Joseph. I think that's such an outstanding character. His character is amazing. You know, we all have those ideas about talking to those that have gone on before us and seeing those that have gone on before us. But I want to tell you something. When you get to heaven, it's about being with God. Us going to heaven is about dwelling with God. That's what heaven's about. That's our goal. That's our victory. That we're going to be with God. We need to long for that. And that's the fellowship that I long for. In fellowship with Him here, we better be. Because if we're not in fellowship with Him here, we won't be there. Alright? So I long for that fellowship. I long for that dwelling place with God. But we're not done. Look what He says in verse 4. And He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. And He said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then He said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, and all life, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, he says, which is the second death. How does he describe victory to us? If you look at that, what do you see as you look at that piece of the picture? Now, I think as you look at this picture, here's a place of happiness. Oh, heaven's a place of perfect happiness. That's what that's going to be. Verse 4, if you look at it there, it will be a place of no tears. We don't know what that's like. We just accept it as a fact of life in our lives. We have tears here. We have sorrow here. We have grief here. John says that heaven's going to be a place that doesn't have any tears, without mourning, without crying. No insurance cancellation, no layoff, no deal, no freezing, none of that. None of that, the things that bring up grief is going to bring up grief. No more anxious nights in the hospital. No more hospitals. All of those things. All the things that bring us sorrow that have become such commonplace to us, God says it's not going to be there. Whatever is your source of grief or sorrow, for you, it will not be there. Verse 4, no death. We don't know life without death, do we? We don't. It's a reality that we accept. We just accept it. It confronts us virtually every single day. Somebody that we know, or you know, even worse, sometimes it infringes on us personally. It touches us and the people that we know and that are close to us, and we fight that painful void every day of the separation that we've had from a loved one. That's the reality. We don't know this life without death. We don't know it. You ever been in the hospital, visited somebody, went in the car, looked at the building, looked at the window that you were just in, and know that's the last time you'll see that person on this side? I have. I hate it. I'll tell you. I'm part of funerals. I'm part of it. I'm part of death. I'm part of funerals. I'm part of that drive from here to the gravesite. I hate that. I hate everything about that. I'm done with that. And I think about that. Verse 4 says no pain. We don't know life without pain. Whether it's you stubbed your toe this morning running around getting ready on the old piece of furniture there, or whether you have a terminal disease that causes you pain, we don't know anything about it. That's all we know. From intense pain, the reality of that, the battle of disease. If you're young, you don't even know what I'm talking about. Your time's coming. Read Revelation. Your body's going to get old. You're going to get older. And thanks for that dream a lot, but guess what? It starts to work on you. We all know that. We're going to age, and your body's going to wear out. Join the crowd. And this morning, I mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I wish I could, again, spend more time on it. I did a month ago on that. We talked about the new body. But the body that we're going to have, Paul talks about, is incorruptible. What a great deal that is. A body that we're going to be given to us, that's never going to age. It's never going to change. It's always going to feel good. That's the body I want. No arthritis, no migraines, no growing old, no pain, no more heart disease, no nothing. That's the picture of the victory that we have. No wickedness. Look at verse 8. You know, he makes clear that righteous and wicked people will not share the same place. Now, no matter what you hear at funerals, not everybody's going to heaven. There are people that die that go to hell. And the majority of people that die are going to hell. Wide is the way. Alright? Narrow is the way that folks that make it to heaven. Alright? The righteous and the wicked don't share the same fate. Now, I don't want to see anybody meet that kind of end. I just don't. But I'll tell you what, I look forward to a day that I don't share faith with wicked people. I do. I look forward to that day. And I'm part of that. I'm tired of watching wicked people celebrate or be celebrated as champions and heroes that slaughter unborn kids. I'm part of Hollywood, the actors and the actresses that are there, that they're celebrated on the big movie screen and have such a negative influence on children and the growing acceptance of sin. I'm sick of that. I'm sick of people being killed in an airport, in school. I'm part of the wickedness. I hate it. I'm part of seeing righteous people ridiculed. This nation ridicules those that are trying to do good and right. I hate that. I'm sick of that. I'm ready for the day when the righteous and the wicked don't dwell together. We don't have to rub shoulders with wicked people anymore in heaven. What a victory that'll be. If you look at verse 5, everything that's just been described, I think there's some people that have trouble with that, and you know, how can you really be happy in heaven? I've had people say things like, if my spouse is not there, if my children become unfaithful, and in the end they're lost, how will I be happy? How will I be happy knowing their fate? I'm going to put your mind at ease. That's a question that desperately needs to be answered. And the answer is, I don't have a clue. I don't know. I don't know how that's going to be, but I've got verse 5 where it says, Jesus, these words are faithful and true. I don't know how we're going to be happy. Again, with these dreadful possibilities that are lingering out there, I think about them in my finite mind, not my infinite mind, because I don't have one. Now, I don't know how that's going to happen, but I know who made the promise. And my trust and faith is in Him, and I know that it'll be so, because He made that promise. I look forward to that victory. Beginning in verse 9, He would describe an amazing city, and I'm not going to read all the description of that, mainly because the words are hard to pronounce and it's getting late. But I want you to take special notes here. Let's look at verse 9. I'm sorry, 16. Turn to page 16. I want you to know something about the wall. The city's laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its width. And He measured the city with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And He measured its wall. He says 72 yards according to a human measurement, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, black, clear glass. City, a massive wall. Imagine that. And it's hard for us to talk about walls. We can't picture a city with walls. But then, I think we struggle with that. But for them, the walls were what? They were a defense against the enemy. Bigger the wall, dirtier the wall, the more secure you were in the city. And the greater the walls were, the more protection. So what John is trying to tell us about heaven is that it will be a place of perfect security. That's what's there. That's what heaven's going to be like. It's surrounded by these massive walls. Well, can you imagine what that means to those people? They didn't enjoy safety at all. The lives that they were living, the slaughter that they were going through, their lives were constantly a threat from the persecuting power of the Roman army. And one of the things that he says to them in this place, you're going to be perfectly safe again. Why? Well, you're behind these walls. In the city, you're protected. I look forward to that. I'm sure they thought that was going to be a great victory. You see it? You know, I don't know. Does it speak to us? Is anything there for us? You know, I know that their culture then was nothing like mine. But do you still think? Do I still think? You feel secure where you're at? I don't want you to forget the world you live in. Tonight when you go to bed, you going to open up the door and leave everything unlocked and windows open? No. What are you going to do? You're going to shut her down. You're going to bolt the door. You're going to turn the security system on. You're going to do it all. All right? Why? It's not good out there. It's an unsecure place. We pack heat here. Never know. We're going to work at the security. I know all of you do, and that's every one of you smile. Just carry them. Send your children out. What do you do? Cell phones, GPS. We put a little antenna on the head of our kids. We knew where they were all the time and what they're doing. All those things. And we do that. And even with all that, still we lay our heads down on our pillows at night. And still, sometimes it's hard to find peace, to rest, because of everything that's happened that day. So we long for that peaceful security, don't we? I think it'd be a good reward. Chapter 22. Let's look at verse 1. He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of light or of lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illuminate them, and they will reign forever and ever. Well, what happens here, what John does here, you know, doesn't that remind you, and if you read that slowly, which I did not, it kind of reminds you of the beginning. Garden of Eden, Tree of Life. We're talking about a place called heaven, but really Genesis 3, it's the paradise that was once here, has been regained now. And that paradise isn't on earth. That paradise is in heaven. It's a wonderful paradise when you think about it. All right? We'll have that perfect provision. Everything that was provided for man in the beginning, listen, this is it. It's heaven on earth. The victory that we win, where everything's going to be provided. Everything's going to be there that we need. I think about how much that would have meant to those disciples in the first century. Because you know what? You know what they suffered, don't you? They received a mark where they were recognized. And guess what? They lost their job. They couldn't buy food for the family. They couldn't support their family because they were Christians. That's right. They were Christians. And so they didn't have provisions during this time. That was part of the suffering that they were going through. All of these things. What John described, it's a place where you're going to be perfectly provided for. Wow. That's amazing. I want that victory. Verse 5, look at the last thing, the closing piece of that picture is that what he says is that it'll be forever and ever. For me, when you look at just what we've covered, the fellowship, the happiness, the security, the provision, all of those things are vital. All of those things make me long for the victory. But I'll tell you what, I can't wait for a place to be forever and have that kind of security. You know, and it won't change. Because I'll tell you what, is our life changing? Our life is a roller coaster at best. When you're on top, you're just waiting for the downhill. And when you get the crash at the bottom, we don't know life without peace and balance. John describes a place that's going to be the same always. And every single thing that you will ever need will always be provided. It's not going to be up and down. That song, we've been there 10,000 years, by shining as the sun, we know less days. To sing God's praise, and when we first began, what a victory. Both ways. And we just briefly describe what John said. It's for us. You know, as a deficit grew to about 32 points, those Buffalo Bill fans, you know what they did? They started to pour out. They were done. We're done with this game. Now, I've been guilty of this too. I've left a lot of games that were done. What's the first thing you do when you get the call? Throw on right in, listen to the game. You want to see how it ends. And there's been more than one time that I had an experience like the Buffalo Bills and the Houston Oilers. And you know what you want to do? I just have front row seats that you want to turn around, you can go back. Can I go back in? Can I watch the game live? Everything's going on now. You want to get back in the game, you see. Well, I've done that a couple of times. I will bet you there were a lot of fans who regretted that they didn't stick around at the end of that game on January 3rd, 1993. Could you imagine when the last trumpet sounds, and not just the coming of the Lord, but the victory. When that last trumpet sounds, I don't have any idea how many people are going to regret that they left the game. That they didn't stay in the game. When they hear that trumpet, I have no idea how many folks are going to go, you know what, I regret that when life got tough, serving Jesus Christ, being a Christian, giving Him what I should, putting Him first, seeking Him first over all things, when the trumpet sounds, the regret, the remorse, and really that's an eternal regret, that they left the game before it's over. And they gave up. They walked away. I can promise you that every single person that walks away from Jesus Christ, everyone, has a day that's coming that they will regret that choice. I know it's true. Because I know the outcome. I've been shown the end at the very beginning. I know how this is going to end up. You know how this is going to end up. We know. Folks, either we're with Him or we're not with Him. And this book, you know, this book was written for people that have walked away. Hebrews 10, last text. And really, God's calling the Hebrew brethren back here. Notice what He says, verse 35. Therefore, He says, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but to those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Where are you? Where are you tonight? Heading for the exit? You gonna walk away again? Game over? Give her up? You keep walking away? I tell you what, it sheds a big light on your face. I tell you what, you're doubtful of the victory. You're doubtful of the victory. Maybe you're already gone. You're here physically. Barely. Barely prop yourself up to endure an hour there. You're already gone. You decided long ago to walk away from the Lord. Is that you? So you get your phone book there. If that's you, you'll live to regret the choice. Because it all begins with you putting God first, and the Lord first, His Son first, His kingdom first, and recognizing that you're going to suffer persecution. You're going to suffer trial. But folks, we just looked at it briefly, just two chapters, of what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it. And for these folks to get this letter, it was the greatest thing in the world, because they didn't see this kind of victory until it was given to them. You know the victory. Repent of your sins. Pray to God. Get right with God. Whatever is between you and the cross, get it out of the way. Because I'm telling you, the trust won't fail. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Please come. That's together we stand and sing.